Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you to acknowledge that we need your help as we sit under your word. And Lord, I as the preacher need help because I also am under the word. And those who listen to me need your help to understand what I'm saying, and so that all of us will be able to apply it to our hearts and that it will have an impact on our lives and on our community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Making an impact. That's what I want to talk about this morning with you. There are events in the world that make a tremendous impact. I take your mind back to September 2001. Do you remember where you were on the 11th of September 2001? We were, I think, at the Ideal Home Exhibition, or it was some exhibition in the King's Hall, and got word about these planes flying into the towers, the World Trade Center in New York. Couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. What an impact it made, not just in those buildings, reduced them to rubble, but what an impact it made in the whole world. That's when air travel became incredibly difficult from that moment to this. Used to be you could turn up at the airport half an hour before a flight and get onto a plane. Can't do that now. You need to be in your full health to travel anywhere now. You spend so much time waiting about airports. Just 1 year later, in September 2002, my wife and I were celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary, and we went to the United States. And it was very hard to be there and not notice the significance of 9/11. It was everywhere. Indeed, I have to say, I was glad I was there for the first anniversary of 9/11. The terrorist attack on the World Trade Center in New York had shaken the United States to the very core of its being. Indeed, it had shaken the Western world to the very core of its being. And any of you that have traveled to the United States will know that normally television in the United States is absolute rubbish. You get into a program, you're watching it for about 5 minutes, and suddenly there's an advert. There's been nothing to tell you that the adverts were about to start. You think it's part of the program. And then the adverts stop and you're straight in, and at every 5 minutes anyway, it's normally rubbish. But I can tell you, that week, the first anniversary, the television was superb. There was hardly any adverts. The whole time was given to interviews with people as they testified to what they had seen and heard on that dreadful day the year before. The whole day was given over to the testimonies of people who were there. And for 6 hours, I have to say, I sat enthralled as I watched and listened, and I'm not ashamed to admit it, I wept as I listened to those stories. Americans are great for bumper stickers, aren't they? Well, by far and away, the most popular bumper sticker that I came across was "God Bless America." It was everywhere. Not just in bumpers, it was in billboards, it was outside banks, it was outside shops. Absolutely everywhere you looked, in the largest letters, "God Bless America." And as I looked at that, I couldn't help thinking about the irony of that request. God bless America. You know, here's a people, it seemed to me, who want the blessing of God in their country and yet want nothing to do with him in their practical living. As a nation, they have said to God, "Stay out of our affairs. We don't want to pray to you in school. We want to remove your commandments from our public buildings. God bless us, but don't try to tell us how to behave in our marriages. Don't tell us how to behave as far as our sexual preferences are concerned. Don't influence us with regard to our unborn children. Don't have any input as far as our gambling laws are concerned or with our materialism or anything else. Stay out of our lives, but bless us. God bless America, but keep your hands off America. What a contradiction. Now I realize I'm making very broad generalizations here because there are very many millions of Americans who are very unhappy about what is happening there. But when I think about all these things, Romans 1 comes to mind. When you go home today, read Romans 1, where God takes off all restraint to evil and he gives them up. Three times it says, God gives them over, gives them up to their evil desires. And the outcome is they go from bad to worse. And we see that. 20 years later, we see that. But of course, we shouldn't be complacent either. At least the Americans, even it is at a superficial level, at least they recognize that they need the blessing of God. But there isn't that recognition at all in the United Kingdom. When was the last time you heard anyone in public life, in Parliament, call for the blessing of God? You haven't, because there is no public acknowledgement of God's existence in our society. Well, with the possible exception of state funerals, and I'm sure he'll get a mention at the forthcoming coronation. And so I want to pose the question before us this morning. How has this state of affairs come about? And as I have thought about that and the state of society today, I've come to the conclusion that at least some of the blame, indeed maybe a good part of the blame, must be laid at the church's door. We as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ have failed to make an impact. As a church, we have failed to influence our generation for Jesus Christ. And so with that lengthy introduction, I want to turn your attention to Acts 2 and verses 42 to 47 and see what we need today to make an impact. And I want to mention four things. And the first thing I believe we need to make an impact is devoted compassion. Devoted compassion. We see this in two ways in the Jerusalem church. In verse 44, it tells us that it was a caring church. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, we live in a very cynical world, don't we? We're always wondering, if someone offers us something, where's the catch? You know, what's the motive here? What are you really after? And one of the things that marked out the Christian church from the rest of society in those days was the fact that they loved each other. They loved each other. Jesus himself said, the world will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Jesus also says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Right throughout Scripture, God's people are prevailed upon to love your enemies, to love God, to love your neighbor. But it can't stop at the theoretical level. Surely it must be worked out practically and really. And in the early church it was. They had everything in common. They shared what they had with their brothers and sisters in Christ, because the church as a whole was under persecution. So they supported one another. They loved one another. And the world took notice. The second thing we see here is that it was a sharing church. Verse 45. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Whenever they saw a need, they did something about it in order to meet that need. Their generosity was noticed. As I say, think of the impact on a society that was eking out an existence, where people didn't have much. And of course, we learn these lessons and seek to put them into practice. You see, it's not enough as a church to say that we care. We've got to show it. And you know, I notice that our church, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, gets a lot of stick in the press. Just last couple of weeks, the incoming moderator was being slated left, right, and centre. But you know, recently we had an offering in our church. Can't even remember what it was for now. Was it for Ukraine? But over £1 million was raised from our denomination. Not a word about it in the press. Not a word. We need devoted compassion. Secondly, we need delightful communion. Verses 44 to 46. The word used there is koinonia, meaning fellowship, which has to do with holding something in common. And here were people who shared great spiritual realities. Here were people who realized that they were under the condemnation of God, under the just condemnation of God. That before a holy God, they were guilty and they were deserving of God's wrath. But by the grace of God, they had come to know Jesus Christ. They had heard the gospel. They had responded to the gospel. They had repented of their sins. They had put their trust in the Lord and they had become new creations. They had all these things in common with each other. They were all one in Christ Jesus. Yes, male and female, all one in Christ Jesus. Fellowship with God and with others go together. Fellowship with God and with others go together. If you find yourself out of fellowship with God, I tell you, you'll begin to find yourself out of fellowship with other believers. And what you'll find is that you'll begin to drift off. You begin to drift away from the fellowship of other believers and drift off from the fellowship with God. But if you come close to God, you will inevitably find yourself drawn closer to other Christians. Fellow believers, can I ask you, are you involved in the fellowship here? Not just do you come to church every Sunday, and I see that you do, but are you involved in the fellowship? Do you serve the Lord in this fellowship? And if not, why not? If you're a Christian and you're not involved, then I tell you, you are missing out. You're missing out as an individual, but more than that, the fellowship here is missing out. Everybody's missing out because you're missing. If you want to impact this society for the Lord, if you want the world to sit up and take notice, then there has to be delightful communion and there has to be devoted compassion. And the third thing I believe that is necessary is dynamic communication, and we see that in four ways. First of all, through prayer. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. To prayer. The Jerusalem church were a praying church. They brought everything to God in prayer. Everything. Same words that the hymn writer uses, isn't it? To bring everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. Do you hear that? Privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Look, read through just this one book, the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll see that again and again and again and again, they brought everything to God in prayer. When they were persecuted, they brought that before the Lord. When they were imprisoned, they brought that before the Lord. When their friends were put to death, they brought it before the Lord. But do you ever notice what the Christians prayed for in those circumstances? You know, they didn't pray down the curse of God on the Romans or the Pharisees or their fellow Jews. They didn't pray, Lord, help us to escape from this persecution. No, they didn't. What did they pray for? They prayed for boldness. For boldness, that they might be better witnesses, that they might be braver and stronger. You want to impact our society for God? Maybe you're here today and you think, ach, well, you know, I'm past it. I'm getting on in years. I'm too old. I'm not as young as he used to be. Who is, by the way? Nobody's ever as young as they used to be. I'm limited physically. What can I do? Well, here's what you can do. Every believer can pray. Without exception. Nobody too old, nobody too young. If you're a believer, if you're trusting the Lord, here's something that you can do. Now, here's the question. Do you? Do you? Do you set aside time every day in the secret place to pray, to talk to the Lord, to pour out your heart to him, to tell him the things that concern you? And young people, this affects you as well. You're not too young. And it doesn't matter what age or stage you are in life. Everybody has problems. Everybody. You know, it might be, I don't know how I'm going to get my homework done, or I don't know how I'm going to get through my next set of exams, or I don't know how I'm going to get this project ready in my business, whatever. Everybody has problems. And every child of God should pray. But of course, not only individually, but corporately. So on a Thursday night, you pause for prayer. You know, I don't know about the comfort, but in every church I've been in, it's the poorest attended meeting of the week. And it's absurd to think about that. To think about that. Here's the greatest weapon at our disposal, and yet it lies neglected. No, we need to pray both in private and in public. At every opportunity, impact, 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 a praying church. But then secondly, a preaching church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Do you see it there? To the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. To the apostles' teaching. They proclaimed the word. They taught the people, preaching and teaching, preaching and teaching. Notice it says they devoted themselves. You know, it wasn't they were sitting and looking. They didn't have wristwatches. I don't know what they did about that. They look at where the sun was in the sky. Is this boy never going to end? No. They devoted themselves. The heart's engaged here. Not just a matter of turning up and being there. They're fully devoted to this. What has God got to say about the issues of life? That's what they're concerned about. Well, how will we know unless we're taught the Word of God? What does God say about honesty? What does God say about integrity? What does he say about faithfulness, about good government? What does he say about morality? What does he say about salvation? What does he say about eternity? These are important issues, men and women. Well, the Bible is full of his instructions. If we want to impact society, then we'll be a preaching church. Praying, preaching, Verse 47, a praising church. If we want to impact society for God, we'll be those who will want to give all the glory and praise to God. You see it there, verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If we want to impact society for God, we will be those who will want to give all the glory and all the praise to God. And so we will do that formally when we meet together, and we'll do it informally. We'll do it in public and we'll do it in private. Notice they did this in the temple courts and in their homes. Are we those who praise God? Or are we those who complain to God? Praise is an extremely important aspect of our worship. And praise isn't just the songs we sing. It's the prayers we pray. It's the scriptures that we read. It's the word that is preached. All of it involves praising God. It goes with the praying and the preaching. And then the fourth thing we discover here is it's a powerful church. Verse 43. You see there, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. You know, when God's people put all these things to the fore, the praying, the preaching, the praising, then powerful things begin to happen. Powerful things. Miracles happen. And the greatest miracle that can ever take place is when a person's life is transformed by the power of God and they're changed. They cross over from death onto life. And those people become salt and light. Is anything more radical than that? Salt to stop the putrefaction of society. Light to overcome the darkness in society. It will produce Christians who will stand and be counted. Look, our young people today are growing up in a day and generation when there is no morality in society. We live in an immoral age. I hope parents, you're praying for your young people. Young people, I hope you're praying for the Lord's help for you as you live out your life in this immoral day that we're living in. Christian politicians who will stand up against the current trend are as scarce as hen's teeth, aren't they? There are some. Praise God, there are some. But we need more, and we need more and more people who will stand up and take a stand for God. Christian parents who will exercise loving discipline in their children. In other words, we want to produce people who will be different. And isn't that what the Bible calls us to be? Be holy, for I am holy. I tell you, if we do that, we will impact the world. We'll impact the world. And we see it already. You know, when somebody says something that goes against the current trend, well, the world's outraged. We're looked on as bigoted, narrow-minded, old-fashioned. The church needs to get with it. Hear that all the time, all the time. What we need, devoted compassion, delightful communion, dynamic communication, and lastly, daily conversion. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who should be saved. In the days of the apostles, the church was accused of turning the world upside down. Isn't that right? The church was accused. What an impact. They were accused of turning the world upside down. You see, they were having an impact upon their society. And it was happening as the people of God reached out to their neighbors, reached out to their friends, inviting them to hear the word, living out that word before them. And men and women, that is the challenge that faces you and me in the 21st century. The tragedy of today is that the world has turned the church upside down. That's the reality. The world has turned the church upside down. It is the world that has impacted the church rather than the church impacting the world. And I defy anybody to contradict me in that. The world is getting into the church more and more. See what's happening in the Church of England? Church of England giving in to pressure to conform to society. Society accepts all these changes, and the church should just go along. Instead of the church saying, no, this is wrong. This is sin. Name it for what it is. It's sin. But no, we're going to bless sin. That's what they're saying. The Church of England is saying they're going to bless sin. Fellow believers, can I ask you, what are your expectations concerning the conversion of others? What are your expectations concerning the conversion of others? Do you have any? Are you not only praying for others, but are you reaching out to them? Are you inviting them to church with a sense of expectation that when they come and sit under the word, that they'll be converted? Do you believe that? Well, you know, here you are, you're on the cusp of a new ministry about to start. The greatest excuse in the world to invite someone else to your church to hear the new man. Will you do it? Maybe you have a neighbour that claims a connection to this congregation and you know they haven't been out to church for years. Would you invite them and offer to bring them? Because they'll find it so difficult to come back if they've been away a long time. Say you'll bring them and sit beside them. You know, look, I realise what I'm saying to you is a challenge. It's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to me as well. But it's so important to get people under the Word of God, because we believe it's through the foolishness of preaching that people will be converted. Let me finish by telling you a story that I heard that time when I listened to all these stories about 9/11. A story about a lady school principal. She had 500 children in the school, just 5 blocks from the World Trade Center. She was a Christian. She got all the children out safely and all the staff. She came to a clearing. And she was amazed because she saw hundreds and hundreds of people on their knees crying to God for mercy. And these were people who believed that the end of the world had come because the World Trade Centers had collapsed because of this attack. And they were crying to God for mercy. New Yorkers. Hardened New Yorkers. On their knees. She then remembered her own sister worked in the World Trade Center. She discovered, though she and all her children and staff were safe, her sister perished. They found her jawbone, part of her jawbone, in December 2001. I tell you that story because it illustrates what happens when people think that the end has come. I remember September 2001, the Sunday directly after the 9/11 catastrophe. I remember telling the people in Kilkeel that some thought it was the end of the world then, and I asked them then, I remember asking them, what if it had been? What if that had been the end of the world? Would you have been ready? Well, here we are now, 21, 22 years later. and we're 22 years nearer the end of the world. What if it ended this year? Would you be ready? Would you be ready to face your Maker? To give an account? See, if you're not ready to live for Christ, then you're not ready to meet Him. If you're not ready to live for Christ as your Savior, you're certainly not ready to meet Him as your judge. Oh, listen. We're living in the day of grace, in a time of opportunity. Remember what I said to the children? Repent. That's what we're commanded to do. Repent and believe the good news. The good news that Jesus came into the world to save sinners like us. And then go out and tell it abroad and make an impact on this whole community for Him. Let's pray.